We have been looking in our lectures on the testimony. And we looked at the testimony of God yesterday, which we see is the gospel. And today we're going to look at the testimony of Christ. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, reading from verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the testimony of Christ, and we see it in two aspects. We see, first of all, his personal testimony, Christ personally, and then we see Christ's testimony as is worked out in the assembly. I don't have anything written on the board. I don't have any handouts. And it is because I'd like you to take your own notes. When we get handouts, sometimes we get lazy and we read the handouts and forget all that was said. But when we write things down, we remember what we hear just because we have written it down. And it's a good practice to have, to write things down when you hear them, because they stay with you longer than if you just read them. Now let me arrange myself here a little bit. The testimony of Christ. Let's look at it first of all, Christ's testimony personally. In John's Gospel chapter 1, this thing is a little too sloping. Everything is falling out of my Bible. John's Gospel chapter 1, we look at first and verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. At least this is written by John. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so his testimony is that he has declared God. Nobody knew God. Nobody had seen God. And indeed, the first times the angels saw their Creator was when they saw the Lord Jesus, God became man. When he was born, the scripture tells us, let all the angels of God worship him. And God is the only one who is worthy of worship. And so for the first time, they saw their Creator. And so they said, glory to God in the highest. They worshipped him because, indeed, they understood that he was their Creator. Why say that? Before that, where God dwells in the heavens and in his throne, the angels do not see him. The seraphims that guard the throne of God, the scripture tells us that they have six wings. With two wings, they cover their eyes. With two wings, they cover their feet, and with two wings, they fly. And so they declare the thrice holiness of God, and they dare not look on the glory of their Creator, the glory of God. And so the first time they saw God was when they saw the Lord Jesus, God coming in the flesh. And so the Lord Jesus has declared him to man. He declared God. Spirit, he declared the Father. Philip had said to him at one time, Lord, show us the Father. And what did he say to him? Have you been with me so long time, Philip, and you do not know the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so he declared the Father. Next thing we find is that he pleased the Father in everything. In Romans 15 and verse 3, we read that he pleased not himself. Romans 3:15 and verse 3, it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." He pleased not himself, but he was willing to suffer rejection because of his righteousness, because indeed he was God. And in John's Gospel chapter 14, or John's Gospel chapter 4 rather, and verse 34, John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." His food was to do the will of him that sent him, to do the will of God. And so that which gave him nourishment, that which was his whole being, was to do with the will of him that sent him. You know, when we eat food, it nourishes us, it gives us energy, and it builds us up. But with the Lord Jesus, it was all to do the will of the Father. That is what gave him energy. That is what he lived on while he was here, to do the will of the Father. And so he would use this analogy of food to saying his food was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. So nothing could have deterred him from doing the work of his Father. When we looked at earlier, we said he declared the Father, and we looked at John's Gospel 1 verse 18. I'd also like to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And I just want to target the first phrase where it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." Now, a more accurate translation tells us who being the effulgence of his glory. The brightness of his glory would suggest something that is reflected in him. Well, when we read that he is the effulgence of his glory, it means that it is something emanating from him, something coming out of him, of his person. And so the Lord Jesus did not reflect the glory of God. The glory of God came from him because he is God. And that is how he also declares God to us, because he is God. And when he said these things, the Jews who understand this, they sought to stone him in many, many times, because they said, "He makes himself God, having said that he's the Son of God." But he is God, and he bore testimony to the fact that he is God. He bore testimony to the fact that he declared the Father, that the glory of God emanated from him, shone out from him. You see, with us there's a difference. The glory that shines in us shines out from us, the glory of Christ. So that we said we are earthen vessels, so that the glory may not be of us, but that which is of Christ. He shines in us and out of us. But for the Lord Jesus, it is that which is His, intrinsically His, that shines out. And so we see that He is the brightness or the effulgence of God's glory. And so He, personally, His testimony is that which, that He satisfied God, He pleased God, He declared God in every way. And you know, He said something. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I mentioned that as an aside. We have His testimony also by or through the assembly. Yesterday we looked at the assembly in Matthew 16 that He built. He said that He will build His assembly. He is the one building the assembly. Nobody is building the assembly for Him. You know, you may hear some believers say, oh, we're going to build, and may say that they go out for souls and say that they are building the church. But that is not so. Christ is the one who builds the assembly. In Acts 2, we read from the beginning. First we read that He said He would build the assembly. But then in Acts 2, we read when the assembly was formed. And it tells us that the Spirit came down. The Spirit was in the midst of those who were waiting for the Lord coming. And the Spirit was also on each of them. Which speaks to us of the Spirit of God, who first of all was with them, and also the Spirit will be in each of them. And the Spirit indwelt them on the day of Pentecost. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 17, or rather chapter 14, we read where the Lord said to His own, chapter 14 and verse 17, He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And this is what the Lord told His disciples while He was here. Before He went away, before the cross, He would tell them of this, that the Spirit was with them, and that the Spirit would be in them. But this happened on the day of Pentecost, that there the Spirit was with them, and the Spirit was in them. And since then, every believer, we read in Ephesians, that having believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit comes into the heart of each believer and lives there and dwells there. And this is what forms, as we would go on to look at, this is what forms union with Christ. Because it is the same Spirit that was in the Lord while He was here. That is the same Spirit that indwells each believer. And this is the Spirit that joins us to Christ and also joins us to each other. Because it is the same, He is, I should say, the same Spirit. And so the Spirit cannot be contrary to Himself. And so we find that we are brought into union with Christ. Not only that, but do you know that the Scripture tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That we are given new life. But that life is not any life. It is the life of Christ that we are given. We have the life of Christ. We have that in Ephesians. When He who is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. We have the life of Christ in us. And therefore, we are, because we are joined to him, and we are joined to one another. And so, the assembly has been formed, the Spirit indwells the believers, and the believers have been brought into union with Christ. But then we look at the assembly. The assembly in Scripture we see as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ. But we're going to look more of it as the body of Christ. Because it is here we see the Lord, we see Christ working out and the testimony of Christ being worked out in the assembly. What Christ is worked out in the assembly. It is not that we make ourselves to be like Christ. It is not what we do, because nothing we do can add to what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. We have to come to realize, young people, that the importance is not with us. The importance is with Christ and with God. And so, as believers, we come to appreciate that he directs things for his pleasure and for his glory. It is not what is for my pleasure and what will make me feel nice and happy. That is not what it is all about. Because there is nothing of the flesh that can please God. He requires nothing of the flesh. And so, we have been brought into union with him. And as we read before yesterday in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so it's bringing to us that all believers form that one body. Every believer, and it was stressed yesterday, and we need to stress it again, that whether the person is whatever so-called church or denomination the person is in, that is not the issue. The issue is the person a believer? As long as the person is a believer, not just saying, I am a Christian, but if the person is a believer and knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he is a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And so we can always, always share that which is of Christ with any believer, because it is the same Spirit that is in me that is in the next believer. And the Spirit will have some, will resonate with the Spirit of God in the believer. And so we find that as God sees it, as the Lord sees it, he sees on earth one body. One body. And that is his body. Because it is by the Spirit of God, one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. And we see that when the Jews were saved, when they came into the body, we read that. When the Samaritans were saved, and then when those who were John's disciples were saved, we read in each case, they all had the same experience. To bring out the point that there is no difference. The playing field is totally level. We all have to come the same way. There is no extra privilege for any class of people today. All must come the same way by believing on the Lord Jesus. And so we all, whether Jew or Gentiles, whether bond or free, we have all been baptized into the one body if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If we don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then we are not a member of His body. No matter how we may go with our friends to the meetings, no matter how we may pray, no matter how we may be very pious, how we may do good, give to people who are less fortunate than ourselves, no matter all of this that we may do, we may seek to live moral lives, it will not make a difference. What makes a difference is our believing on the Lord Jesus, accepting Him as our Savior, accepting that He died for us and that He has taken our place on Calvary's cross. And that is what will bring us into union with Him and into the body of Christ. You know, the testimony of Christ is also seen in salvation. Not just the preaching of the gospel, but in the work that Christ did. What do I mean by that? Well, we read in Genesis from the beginning that Adam sinned. We know the serpent defiled Eve. Deceived Eve. And so she ate of the fruit. And most times we may say, oh, Eve sinned. But you know, it's Adam sinned. Eve was fooled, was deceived, but Adam, with his eyes wide open, was not deceived, but he ate the fruit that Eve gave to him in open disobedience to the word of God, to what God had told him. And so, because of this, sin was passed down on the whole human race. The whole human race was condemned. And the Lord Jesus, in coming, He, in taking our place, what happened is that God made Him sin for us. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they could not enter into the presence of God. When God came down in the cool of the day to enjoy them, He couldn't find them. He said, Adam, where art thou? Of course, He knew where they were. But to illustrate to us what happened, we read that He did not see them. And He called to find out where they were. They could not come in the presence of God. Because God is holy and sin cannot enter into the presence of holiness. Because the brightness of the holiness of God would totally annihilate sin. Because sin cannot exist in the presence of the holiness of God. It's like light and darkness. If you turn the light switch on in the night, there is light. But if you turn it off, there's darkness. You turn it on again, the darkness disappears. You can't turn the switch on and you have half the room is light and half is dark. That's impossible. And I think this is what we have, holiness of God. Sin cannot exist in the presence of holiness. And so Adam could not be in His presence. In order to communicate with Adam, we see that God gave him clothing of skins, which spoke of death. But God desires worshippers in man. He wants men. He made us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 and Revelations 4:11. It tells us that He made us for His own pleasure and for His glory. And that is why we are here on earth, for the pleasure of God. But He could not have pleasure in us. But the Lord Jesus, when He came, He was made sin for us. Sin had to be dealt with before man could come into the presence of God. Sin had to be dealt with. And so we also read that our sins were laid upon him. In Peter we read that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so he is a righteous one in himself. He did no sin. He knew no sin, and there was no sin in him. If you want those references, I can give you afterwards. But he bore our sins. They were placed on him. And on Calvary, not only were they placed on him, because that would not have been the end of the matter. He bore God's judgment against sin. All God's righteous requirements with respect to sin, Jesus bore them in his own body. So that he, at the end, he, as it were, removed sin from before the face of God and established a righteous basis whereby God can forgive the sinner and remain righteous. Because the Lord had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. He had said to Adam, if you disobey me, you shall die. And so death was passed on all men. But the Lord Jesus went into death on our behalf. He was our substitute, so that now we don't have to bear the judgment of God. We are seen before him as righteous and holy as he is holy. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. And that is the testimony of Christ, that he has removed sin from before the face of God, and God has a righteous basis where he can now forgive the sinner and remain righteous. And so when we enter before the presence of God, we are light. There is no darkness in us, because we have now in us the life of Christ, his life. We are in this body of flesh, and so we get tempted by the enemy, and sometimes we fall, and if we commit sin, the scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God sees those who believe on him, he sees us as if there is no sin in us. The slate has been wiped totally clean, whether it is what we have done in the past or what we do in the present, the slate is totally wiped clean because we are now in Christ Jesus. And this is why we can be seen, therefore, as the body of Christ. Because from God's point of view, there is no sin in us. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the sin. And therefore, the Spirit of God, who is God, can live within us, can take up his abode within us, because we have been made a proper environment for the habitation of God through this Spirit. And we are the body of Christ. But then, the body is on earth, the body needs to have a head. And so we read that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 also, we read that he is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. And so, we never see a body without a head, unless it's a dead body. But this is a live body, and therefore it has a head. And that head of the body is Christ. And so when we talk about the head of the assembly, we take instructions from the head. This is what it is saying. Think of your body. How does your arm move? Those who have done biology will tell you that there are messages that are sent from your brain that tells the hand to move or tells the foot to move. And that is coordinated. So they're not going, if you're walking, one of your legs not going one way and the other one going the other way, because they are coordinated by the head. The head gives the direction, and so they go, they're synchronized in their movements. And so it is with the body of Christ. If you have a toothache, you feel it in your whole body. If you have a toothache, that shouldn't stop you from doing something physical, or shouldn't stop you from going somewhere. But sometimes it does, because the pain is so much that your whole body feels as if it's pained up. If there is a problem in the body, if you break your finger, there's a problem. And so the body, therefore, is it takes instructions and it takes directions from the head. It is coordinated, it's synchronized in every way. When there is not that agreement in the body, it's because, or in the church, I would say, it is because we are taking fleshly decisions and doing fleshly actions which are not according to the Spirit of God. But when we act in concert with the Spirit of God, there is no division. We all say the same thing, and we all have the same mind. We have that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We say the same thing, we have the same mind, because it is the same Spirit that is in us. And we take, therefore, instructions from the head. The head in heaven doesn't mean that he has left the body just like that. He is working out in the body that the body will be like him. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. We read how he is doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. We see, first of all, we are enriched in him. It is not that we enrich ourselves, but we are enriched in him. It is that which the head supplies. And it says in verse 7, speaking of the Corinthians, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what it is saying is that Christ is working out in the body. The head is working out in the body that which is the character of the head itself. And we see here that gifts were given to the assembly. And I suppose we can look at Ephesians chapter 4, which brings this out. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, or he gave gifted men to the assembly. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what was the reason for this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He has made the provision so that the body will respond to him in the way that he wants. So he has given gifts to the assembly. He has given his word, and he has given those who will explain his word so that we will, not that we will know, act on it, but that actually it is that we will now demonstrate in our lives that which we are in Christ. Because we cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot make ourselves anything. We cannot add anything to ourselves. But we can certainly, when we come to appreciate what we are in Christ, then we will, our lives will demonstrate here on earth what we are in Christ. The Lord has said to them that no one can add one cubit to his stature. If you are short, you can't make yourself grow another 6 inches. That's not possible. And it's using that to say what we are in Christ, we cannot add anything to what Christ has already done and to the place where he has taken us. But in coming to appreciate what we are, we certainly can ensure that our lives will correspond with what, our lives practically will correspond with what we are in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here we read what Christ is doing. He is washing, he has sanctified, he has cleansed this church, he's washing it with the word of God. The word of God is used to present it to us so that practically we may live that which we are in Christ Jesus. And he is doing a work so that what he will present to himself is that which is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And if this is what Christ is doing, we cannot change that. There's nothing in us, and I have to keep emphasizing it, there is nothing in us that can change it or can add to what Christ is doing and to what he has already done. Because we have, there is a notion about that we can do a lot of things, but we can't. We can only accept what Christ has done. And as we lay hold on it and we understand it for ourselves, this is what will help us to live in lives that are consecrated to him, lives that practically demonstrate what we are in him, because Christ has already done it. You know, when you speak of being saved eternally, there are some people who have a problem with it because they say, if I'm saved today and I commit a sin tomorrow and I die tomorrow evening, then I am not saved anymore. And that is as if being saved is dependent on what I do. It is not. It is dependent on what Christ has already done. And so once we know him as Savior, we are saved eternally. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sins. And all means every one of them. So that as we read in 1 Corinthians, that we shall be blameless before him on the day of Christ. The day when he calls us to be with himself, we shall be blameless because we are already fit for his presence. He has made us fit for his presence. He has presenting to himself a church that is fit for his presence. And we have to be, because if we are his body, then we have to be fit for the head. Because you couldn't have a head in one condition and a body in another. I mean, it could not exist. And so we are made fit for Christ. The head and the body, the Lord Jesus said, the head and the body are one. He said that we are one. And when he spoke to the Father in John's Gospel chapter 17, he said that they may be one as we are, I in them and thou in me. And so here we are one together. And nothing, absolutely nothing can change that. Because this is really the testimony of Christ. What he has done can never be changed, and that is worked out in us in our lives. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that we are complete in him. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. We are complete in him. We have our salvation is complete. We are redeemed. Our redemption is complete. We have a place. We are sons of God. We are heirs with him, joint heirs with heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus, all things are headed up in him, that we read, but he is waiting. He is not taking up all things to be headed up in him. He is waiting for his bride, his body, to be with him in the glory, so that he will share all of this with his bride. It's a wonderful place that the Lord has given to those who are his own. And we are complete in him. In Ephesians 4 verse 15, we read that we should now grow up, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even the Christ. We grow up in him. It is not that we are getting there. It is not that we are progressing to get there, because we already are there. But we grow up, which means we begin to appreciate, and we grow in our appreciation for what Christ has done and where he has brought us. And there is nothing that can stop that. We cannot make ourselves to be like him. But in our appreciation of him, we grow in him. And growing in him, it means that we allow the Spirit of God to fully operate in our lives. That we are in obedience to the Spirit. We're in obedience to the Word as we read it. And therefore, the Lord Jesus will have his portion. We come into a greater appreciation of him and what he has done. And that is what our growth is, our growth in him. And then in John's Gospel 1 and verse 16, the Lord hasn't given us anything. He hasn't given the Spirit by half measure. In John's Gospel 1 and verse 16, we read, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It is by the grace of God that we receive of his fullness. And there is nothing lacking. We have received of all his fullness. Do you remember the example of Moses, when his father-in-law came and told him, this work is too much for you. You need to appoint people to judge the different tribes of Israel and to deal with some of the smaller matters, and you only deal with the big matters. And the scripture tells us that God, when Moses acceded to that, the scripture tells us that God took of the same spirit that was in Moses, and he gave of his spirit to these men who were appointed to help him. So it is not that Moses had less of the spirit of God, but each one of them had the fullness of the spirit, so that each one could judge according to the mind of God. And so it is with us. The Lord Jesus has placed in us all the Spirit fully. He hasn't given us anything by measure. We have the full Spirit of God dwelling in us, so that we can come into appreciation of Him as long as we are subject to the Spirit and we seek to be in obedience to His Word. We have received of His fullness, and lastly we see that the principalities and the powers in heaven, how do they learn about the wisdom of God? How do they learn of the testimony of Christ? You know how? Through the assembly. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, we read that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, or the all various wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is learnt by the principalities and powers in heaven, the angels, the hierarchy of angels, they would all learn of the wisdom of God through the assembly. The assembly that Christ has formed, that He has built, the assembly that He is washing each day, the assembly that He prepares, He has prepared to present to Himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is through the assembly that heavenly principalities and powers learn the wisdom of God. Young people, if you know the Lord as Savior, we have been brought into a wonderful position. A position that is not known in the world, because everything in the world perishes, but this position goes on through eternity. Christ and His assembly. Once we belong, we are in His assembly, then we have received from Him His fullness. We are complete in Him. He presents, He has formed us. He has made us so that He will acceptable to Him, so that He will present us to Himself as holy, without blemish. He has taken away all our sins. There is no longer a matter of sin between us and God. But I cannot say this without I say the corollary to that, the other side. And that is that if we disobey Him as children, He chastens us. You see, there are those who say, who they cannot accept that we are fully and we are completely saved and we cannot lose our salvation, because they say then you can be saved today and you go out and you do anything you want to do and you're still saved. But if you have the life of Christ in you, that will not be your desire. And if you fall, if you succumb to the temptation of Satan and you follow a land that is contrary to the Lord, then the scripture tells us in Psalm 37 that like with bit and bridle, the Lord will pull you back. And it tells us that as children, he will chasten us so that he brings us back to that path. So there is no excuse. And one cannot say that we can do anything, because the Lord himself is going to pull us back and bring us back to the straight path. But we shall never lose our salvation. As we said, we are growing up in him. We have received of his fullness, and we are a showpiece for him, because the heavenly principalities and powers learn the wisdom of God through the assembly. I've just touched on a few points. There are many more that one could have spoken of in keeping with the testimony of Christ in the body, as Christ is worked out in us and demonstrated in our lives as we go on in this world. But I trust that in these few remarks, or these few points that I've raised, that it will whet our appetite to look more and see what else the Lord has for us. May the Lord help us that we may seek to really grow up in him, that we may come to appreciate the Lord Jesus more, and to realize that which we are in him, and therefore allow our lives to represent in this world what we already are with Christ in the glory.